I pondered what to be preaching on here over the last couple of weeks, there was a phrase or a word that kept coming to my mind, and I had to turn in Scripture and start investigating where it was coming from. If I were to ask you this morning, is the word infinite in the Bible in terms of God, what would you say? Is the word infinite in our Bibles referring to God? I may think it is. Raise your hand. Not sure. Some of you think it is. And where would you turn if you think it's there? Anybody know where they would turn? Have an idea back there? No. It's not in Romans. Another idea? You had your hand up. No, there's other words that hold some of the context, but the word infinite is in Psalms. Psalms 147, and that's where I'm going to be preaching from this morning. That is the only place in Psalm 147, verse 5, is the only place the word infinite is used referring to God. The word infinite is three times in our scriptures, and it refers to man other times. It's not tied to God. And it was interesting, the other two places. So it's only three times. But here this word is used, and it's referring, his understanding is infinite. Now before I go further with the message, I would just invite you to stand while I'm going to read Psalm 147. So you may stand. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion. For he hath strengthened the bars of thy gates. He hath blessed thy children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders, and filleth thee with the finest of the wheat. He sendeth forth his commandment upon earth. His word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sendeth out his word and melteth them. He causeth his wind to blow and the waters flow. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. You may be seated. Is this a true statement? The more we come to learn about God, the more we should greatly admire and adore and worship and praise him. True or false? True. True. Is that happening in our lives? I challenge my own heart. As I learn to know more of God, is my adoration and praise and devotion and all that growing in my heart? The worship of him. Now, the word infinite means without limits or bounds. Without limits or bounds. That's one dictionary definition of it. As I said earlier, right here, the use of the word infinite in terms of God is the only place it occurs in Scripture. Now we know there's other descriptions of God. Great is our Lord and of great power. And you could think of that, you know, as without limit, great power. Okay, he's without limit. But if I have a number of questions that are tied to this passage that I'd just like to ponder a little bit in the outstart. What does God know about eternity past or eternity future? Can you get your mind around that? To know everything about eternity past, that's what, and the only way we can draw is with an arrow pointing on a board, and into eternity future. Now, how much do you remember of every detail of this past week? Well, I struggle to remember that. Okay, just go a day. But our God, His understanding is infinite. What does God know about the billions of people that are living now on this earth? As well as the many that have already lived. As I pondered this subject, as I thought about this, is, you know, what does God know? Just what does God know about each of us? Well, the scripture says the very hairs of your head are all numbered. But He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. The scripture uses that elsewhere. He knows. He's not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We have that kind of high priest. He understands a lot about us. But then to think of that in terms of billions of people, and keeping track of everyone and how many hair they lost today. Some of us are losing it pretty fast. Our God. What does God do for the outcasts? Here He says, He gathered together the outcasts of Israel. What does God do for the outcasts? What does He do for the outcasts today? What does God do for the outcasts? What can God do for the broken in heart? Verse 3 talks about what He can do. What can God do for the broken in heart? What does God know about the number of stars in the many galaxies? And if you were to research that a little bit, they say, well, there's billions of galaxies, and each galaxy is thought to have had billions of stars. And so if you were going to try to put a number, a guesstimate, the scientists put to the number of stars out there, they put 24 zeros behind it. Well, that's too big a number for me to really even talk about. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. That's only man guessing. God knows. How easy is it for God to judge a proud and wicked man, nation, or world? We sometimes forget about God's judgment. Because we don't see it right away, right? But it's easy for God to judge. And it will be just. But I like the beginning of that verse. He lifteth up the meek, casteth the wicked down to the ground. Does God really know all that's happening in every one of our lives, every hour of the day, all year long? Or is that too much for God? How much does God get involved in the weather? This morning it was a blessed thing for me to hear rain. We've been wondering why the rain was running around us, and others were getting a lot more rain than we were. But we were glad for God's goodness today in sending us rain again. But God is involved in the weather. It's up to Him what happens. Does God take pleasure in making the grass grow on the mountains so those wild animals can eat up there? It never ceases to amaze me when I get up on top of a high mountain and see the grass. And out west, some of those mountains, the type of grass that's there sometimes looks pretty pretty dried up to me, and yet animals are eating this, and they're surviving, and they're doing well. But he takes care, and yes, he takes pleasure in making the grass grow and feeding the animals all over the face of the earth, and there's lots and lots and lots of different animal species as well as amounts in those. Does God really take notice of the young ravens which cry out for food? He giveth to the beast his food and to the young ravens which cry. How can he have time for all these ravens? Can you impress God with your strength? He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. I'm not sure what all he's referring to there, but if he's referring to man and somehow impressing God with his strength, can you impress God with your strength? How fast or far you can run, or how much you have accomplished in life, does that give God some good impression about you? Notice the only question in this psalm. It's only one verse with a question. Who can stand before his cold? Can you? Can you stand before his cold? What's the coldest place you've ever been, or the coldest temperature you have walked into? Can you stand before his cold? Who or what really gets God's attention? This passage gives us a verse that gives us a glimpse as to who or what really gets God's attention. And it's important for us to understand that verse. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him and them that in those that hope in his mercy. I looked up that word pleasure in Strong's. It said to be pleased with, especially to satisfy a debt. I found that definition amazing. What do you owe God? You owe God your life, your all. My life, my love, I give to thee, the songwriter writes. Thou Lamb of God who died for me. Oh, may I consecrate my life to thee, my Savior and my God. I'll live for him. So the big question is, how can I be among the number of those that fear God and hope in his mercy? How can I be among those? This morning I want to just go down through this psalm, and I'd like to look at a number of descriptions of our amazing God, our amazing infinite God, and what that should bring out of our lives, what that should cause us to think of. I'm just impressed with this psalm. As you think of the depth that's tied through it in terms of man's neediness, in terms of God's greatness, and in trying to help man understand God more fully, in bringing man back to his basic need and to God's goodness, and the overall shadowing emphasis that our God is able. That's where we fall short so many times. We fail to really comprehend and really trust and believe that God is able in my situation. Right? That's where I fail. But our God is able. In verse 1, he starts out with this description. For praise is comely. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto the Lord our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely, or praise is befitting. Praise is suitable because of who God is. Right? It's lifting up God. Praise is suitable. Praise is befitting because of who God is. There's a lot of things people try to praise. And not to minimize all that. But no one deserves praise like God. Nothing. Nothing. Israel praised God at the Red Sea crossing, after that Red Sea crossing. David praises God again and again in the Psalms. Jehoshaphat appointed singers to praise God when they went to battle against that multitude. You find In the New Testament, Paul and Silas praising God. What? Praising God at midnight while in prison. You find different scenes through the scriptures of men who praise God. And here, this is not David writing. It says, my Bible gives the heading, the prophet exhorts to praise God for his care of the church. And I'm just blessed as I think of God and who he is. Praise ye the Lord, the eternal one, the self-existent one. Praise him. The one who's been there from eternity past. The one who will be there in eternity future. The one who sits on the throne ruling the universe today. The one who will be on the throne in the future. The one who is king forever. Praise ye the Lord. Because it is befitting, it is suitable for us to praise him. Secondly, why praise God, or what? As I think of these descriptions of our amazing God, the Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathered together the outcasts of Israel. Whether you think of it in terms of the Jerusalem on earth, or whether you think of it in terms of God building his church, whichever way you take that verse, it's still amazing to see God's care at work. God at work. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. How many times in the natural sense has it been destroyed? And how many times has God built it up? It's interesting just in that way. He gathered together the outcasts of Israel. What did he do in Ezra and Nehemiah's time? What did he do for Ruth and Naomi? What did Jesus do for Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven devils? What did Jesus do for the wild man who lived in the tombs? What is Jesus doing in the hearts and lives of all who are willing to let him restore? Who are willing to come to him as outcasts, looking to him for help and restoration? He restores and gathers together the outcasts. And as I think of it, even in terms of the church, we are here today because we are individuals who are needy individuals and have come to God for help. And in doing that, God has brought us together. Isn't that amazing? That's what God is doing in the work of the church. Bringing together the outcasts, those who are looking to him for help. Those who are looking to him for blessing. Those who are looking to him to restore their lives. And he's bringing that kind of group together. Praise God. It's only an infinite God that can do that. And then he goes in verse 3 and he says, he healeth the broken in heart. I asked my wife the question as I was pondering this verse the other day. I said, how does God do that? How does God do that? One of her answers to me was, we as Mennonites like to go 1, 2, 3, do this, 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 you have this. But this is a lifelong thing and it doesn't happen that way often. And it's so true. God heals our hearts. God helps restore the brokenness in our hearts as we take his path and as we lean into him and as we let him work in our lives and as we open up ourselves to his truth. And it's a lifelong process. He says, healeth. He doesn't say it's an ongoing action. Ongoing action as we turn to him. And he's the only one that can really do this. You can go to all the seminars you want to, but your healing is only going to come as you learn to lean into God. Right? I believe we get help from others. I'm not denying that, okay? God uses men to help men. But nonetheless, we must turn to the one who alone can help. With his stripes we are healed, the scripture says. And how easy is this for God to heal us with His stripes? How long does this take for brokenhearted humanity? I believe it takes a lifetime. And why did Jesus come? Jesus reads those verses out of Isaiah 61 as He's there in the temple in Luke 4. And He opens that scripture up, and what does He say in Luke chapter 4? I'd just like to read those verses. It's amazing as He stands there that day in the temple and He reads this, and the eyes of all were upon Him. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And they were all looking at Him when He sat down. He said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear Him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth. Amazing. How did Joseph find healing when he went through the trauma of his brothers betraying him? How did he find healing? What does Genesis say about that? In Genesis chapter 49, it gives a little picture, a little window into this. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. For thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, even by the God of thy father who shall help thee. He goes on talking there. How did Hannah find healing and hope? How did Peter get help for denying Jesus? How did Israel find healing in Ezra 9 and Nehemiah 9? How do you find healing today? Notice who it's for. It's for the broken in heart. And it's not for the proud in heart. It's for the broken in heart. When we come to God in that manner, God can help. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. I mentioned this earlier in terms of what they say, the amount of galaxies that are out there, billions of galaxies, as they keep producing bigger and bigger telescopes, and they focus out there into the starry heavens, and they don't find the end of the stars. They only find more. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? You know, man's trying to estimate how many's out there, and God's calling them all by their names. And He knows the number. Are you ready to spit out a billion names? Well, how about 20 billion? Well, how about a septillion? Just spit them out. No, we're not there. But what should this verse do to us? If we really understand this verse, it shows us how small we are. That's what it should do to us. We as men, we try to think we're somehow great. We try to somehow establish some ladder system of greatness here on this earth. And it's foolishness. It's foolishness. God is so much greater than us. The nations are as but a drop in a bucket. Isaiah 40. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. God knows everything. God knows everything about your needs. God knows everything about your future. God knows everything about your choices. And the psalmist in Psalm 139, I like the way he summarizes it here. In Psalm 139, right in the beginning, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. And he goes on talking there in terms of our God and how much he knows. God knows the words we say, he says here. What we said, he knows the words. And the scripture elsewhere talks about God and his books written of the deeds of everyone. God knows. Verse 6, the Lord lifteth up the meek, cast the wicked down to the ground. Someone has used this definition for meek, the ability to respond graciously when provoked. I like that definition. God lifts up the meek, those who respond graciously when provoked. It has to do with a view of ourselves versus our view of others as to whether we grow in meekness. And God notices that. Whether we are humble people or whether we are proud, he casteth the wicked down to the ground. God is able to bring justice and judgment upon proud, wicked men, but God lifts up the meek. Why be humble? Would you not rather have God lift you up than bring judgment? Yes. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God. So he starts out the passage with praise commanded. He comes here in the middle and he says we need to be praising God. In verse 12 he says you need to be praising God. And he ends the passage with praising God. So at least four times in this passage he's impressing us with the need for praise in our lives. And if you think of it in terms of the day, every aspect of the day is affected, right? Praise the Lord. In the beginning of the day, later in the day, throughout the day, ending the day. Praise the Lord. And it's such an important aspect of our lives when praise becomes our response to our great God. With thanksgiving. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Verse 8, as I think about God and his ability to make it rain, or withhold rain or whatever. You know, I wanted rain desperately bad over the last number of weeks. Hayfield was floundering because of no rain. But I couldn't make it rain. All I could do is pray to the God who could. And he chose not to really send much rain on our fields, which was his wisdom, his knowledge, knowing what was best for me, right? Anyhow, I'm amazed how easy it is. Okay, this morning we had over 24,000 gallons of water fall per acre on our place. 0.9 inches. 24,000, still have 80 acres there, so that's 2 million gallons of water fell on my property. Well, that's a whole lot of water, isn't it? God just takes this water and uses this cycle. And up in the air comes the water that falls down and it runs out in the sea. It comes, and this whole cycle just keeps happening. And that's just a part of it, you know, 0.9 inches. That's all we had there. And you take the inches that fall and the amount of, and you think about the volume of all that and how easy it is for God to just put clouds in the sky and make it happen. Much less how many gallons fell in the flood. I'd hate to even put a number to it. That was a huge number. This is our God, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. That's our God. Because he does care about his universe. He does care. In that verse 9, he giveth to the beast his food. Does God really care about all the animals? He giveth to the beast his food. The number of individual animals in the world, in a source I use, is estimated to be trillions. He giveth to the beast his food. In U.S. alone, if you just take the cattle population in this year, source I read said there's like 94.2 million cattle as of July in U.S. alone. Now, if you start calculating how much a cow eats a day and how much that involves to give them food, that's a lot just right there. But that's only one little place on the earth. Our God. So if this morning you have been struggling with depression and thinking God doesn't care about you, ponder these verses. Ponder these verses. And to the young ravens which cry. To the young ravens which cry. And it's amazing if you just start researching how many animals, birds they might think are out there. It's huge. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse, taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. But what does he take pleasure in? The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. What gives God pleasure? A free moral agent, man, whom he has created, who chooses, rather than trusting in himself, to put his complete trust in God. Isn't that amazing? Rather than to put trust in the things he can only see, to put his faith in something that he cannot see, but is illustrated in the things he can see. God's power, God's. And that's what God takes pleasure in. Those who, yes, who have that choice, whether I will believe in God, whether I will dedicate my heart and life to God, whether I will surrender to this great God, whether I will see myself as broken and outcast and needy and in need of help, and humble my heart and allow God to help me, and see God's word as a statute, as a blessing, as a way to live my life by, and fear God because he is the great God and I'm just a man. Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, and them that hope in his mercy. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Ecclesiastes writer closes that with in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. In verse 13, for he hath strengthened the bars of thy gates. He hath blessed thy children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders and filleth thee with the finest of wheat. Verse 13, he hath strengthened the bars of thy gates. What does that sound like? Sounds like protection, right? Did God give you any protection this past week? You're sitting here today. You made it through something. You got safely here on the highway. You weren't in a wreck and out off the scenes. I bid a house recently for a man who was who had 7 years of recovery since a real bad accident. When he was there on Pine Forest Road, driving in his work pickup, or ECUA, I believe it is, he worked for, and someone else had hit a car and run, and this driver is flying down through, coming the opposite way, and he slams into him and hit head on. And the police said it was a 140-mile-an-hour collision. And his pickup is obliterated, and the other man is dead. But he's living today. It tells me the story. Did God protect him? He chose to for some reason, right? Yeah. It was an amazing to stand there and just talk to the man after all he'd been through. He hath strengthened the bars of thy gates. As you think of Israel and the many scenes in history, in the Old Testament, where God literally protected them, here was an enemy nation coming against them. And a great enemy nation, a lot more people than they were. And yet, the battle was not in the favor of greatness as far as side. The battle's favor was in God's protecting of Israel. He has strengthened the bars of thy gates. We need his protection. He hath blessed thy children within thee. We need his blessing. His blessings upon the rising generation. His blessings upon us each day. He maketh peace in thy borders. God's blessing of peace. You know, I had to thank the Lord again this morning. I could wake up with a night that I did not have to live in a war-torn country. There was peace where I stayed last night. That's just an amazing blessing. There was peace. But then as you think of the peace in our hearts that God gives, what greater peace would we want? The blessing of that peace to wake up with each day. And filleth thee with the finest of wheat. That sounds like complete nourishment. The best there is. The finest of wheat. And God offers those kind of blessings spiritually, very much so today. And he does give us many rich blessings physically. Finest of the wheat. God wanted to fill Israel with wheat. The psalmist cries out elsewhere. He said, I wanted to feed you with that kind of food. I wanted to nourish you in a spiritual sense. And he said, you would not. You were turning from it. And God does want to meet our needs here today. He does want to heal the brokenness in our lives. He does want to bind up our wound. He does want to bring us together as outcasts. He does want to help us see his greatness. He does want us to fully trust in him. He does want to be our Savior eternally. Will he be? Will we let him? He sendeth forth his commandment upon earth. His word runneth very swiftly. What God's word can do, it accomplishes that which he pleases. You know, there that night when Daniel was there and the king, they were having this party and the hand appeared on the wall and he wrote on the wall there. The word of the Lord went forth, and how quickly did it happen? That night, the word of the Lord went forth, and that quickly it happened. And one of these days, there's going to be the word of the Lord saying, return, my son. Come back to this earth and rescue my people. It's going to happen. It's going to happen quickly. It's going to happen quickly. His word runneth very swiftly. I'm amazed at the power of God's word. Then he talks about the seasons. Snow like wool, hoarfrost like ashes, cast forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sendeth out his word and melteth them. Spring comes along, the snow is melting, the ice is melting. He causeth the wind to blow and the waters flow. We don't think about that so much here in our setting, but if you get up north where it's very real, You certainly realize that's exactly what happens. God controls the seasons. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. If not dealt so with any nation, and asked for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. You know, we are blessed this morning to have the privilege of the goodness of God in giving us his faithful word to guide and keep us. This morning it is important, I believe, our response to this amazing, infinite God. Matthew 11:28-30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. That's one response God wants from us, is come. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. That's another response. God notices that. He says, the Lord lifteth up the meek. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him. That's another response. Those that hope in his mercy. Fear God and keep his commandments. The Lord notices those who praise him. Praise ye the Lord. Begin the day with praise. Go through the day with a praise on your lips, a heart of praise. Exercise praise. End the day with praise. That should be our response. Because God truly is good. Lord, praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. It is pleasant, praise is comely. Well, this morning, I'd just like us to remember our God is infinite. And when we're tempted with some proud, vain thought, to realize how great he is compared to us. And again, humble our hearts in humility before this great God. Let's pray. Thank you.